As Reggie's already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, and we're glad that you're with us. And if you're back visiting, we're thankful that you're here. Appreciate that song that we just sang. I heard a story one time of where a preacher took offense at that being led right after the sermon. Revive us again, right after the sermon. You can see why he might be a little offended at that. But I love that song, and it's a great message to stay encouraged and built up and stirred up to serve the Lord. And I hope that we can be that each and every time we come together. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to look this evening at Solomon's prayer of dedication after the temple was finished. We've begun a study in our adult Bible class. We invite you to be present for that if you can be present. Looking at 1 Kings, and we've recently gone through Solomon's temple being built and his dedication, and we want to look this evening at some temple reminders from that prayer. He got down on his knees, the text says. He raised his hands to heaven and offered up a prayer to God. And we're going to see some great lessons from that this evening. We're glad that you're here. Have you ever got so caught up in one thing that you forgot something else that was very important? Have you ever got your mind on one thing and you're busy doing that and you forget something else? A couple of days ago, I was here at the office and went home for lunch, and Carlin was watching something on TV that was really funny. And so I got my lunch together and sat down with him, and we were watching this. It had some dry humor, and we were laughing together. Well, the problem was the beans that were on the stove were burning. I could have probably taken those off the burner. Looking back on it now, I was laughing and smelling something kind of bad at the same time now that I look back on that. Have you ever gotten caught up doing one thing and you forget something else? I don't know if Sherry and I ever did this. You hear these stories about these parents that are late to this or that, and they leave the house and the kid is left in the car, or the child is left at home. Oh yeah, I've got a child. I forgot about that. They're back in the car. Maybe you've done something like that. Maybe you're excited about this or that and you're driving along and you look down, hey, I'm going over the speed limit. I need to slow down. Your mind is on one thing and you're forgetting something else that's really important. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon offers up a prayer of dedication for this brand new temple. Here's a brand new temple. And with this brand new temple, and you can read about the glorious nature of it in chapter 6 and 7, and all of the gold that went into it, and this beautiful temple, and these beautiful columns that are out front, the Jachin and the Boaz, and when you looked at it, it was a spectacular thing to look upon. It was twice the width of the tabernacle and twice the depth of it. It was twice the size of the tabernacle, and it was spectacular. At the very moment that this gets completed, maybe possibly the next year, there is a dedication service, and Solomon offers up some great reminders here. And I want us to think about that as well in the Lord's church today. When you look at 1 Kings chapter 8, you find first of all that when the temple is finished, Solomon gathers together all the elders of Israel, and they bring in the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in the most holy place between the cherubim. They bring in the other items that had been with the tabernacle as well in verses 1 through 11. In verses 12 through 21, Solomon is talking to the people and reminds them that it was God's plan, going back to 2 Samuel 7, it was God's plan that David, his father, not build a temple, but that Solomon would build the temple. And so he reviews that material in verses 12 through 21. And then starting in verse 22, where we're going to start this evening, we're going to do some reading this evening in this chapter, he begins to offer up an adoration to God and how great God is. Then he begins his prayer proper in verse 27. There's going to be a closing benediction where he blesses God and he blesses Israel. And then there's going to be the celebration of the 14 days of the feast days. There were many sacrifices and feast days that followed in the celebration, and the people go home with joy and everybody's happy. It is so spectacular that the parallel account in 2 Chronicles said that fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices. That would be impressive to see that. But with all that going on, with all the fire and with all the spectacular nature of the temple, let us notice this evening some things that Solomon says in this prayer that remind us this evening we are the Lord's temple. 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 6. And turn with me to Ephesians 2 real quick. I referenced this morning, but we didn't turn over there and read that. Maybe tonight would be a good night, a good time to read that. Ephesians 2 and verse 21, in whom each several building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. The church is the Lord's temple today. And so these temple reminders would be good for the Lord's temple, us, today. So let's look at it. In 1 Kings chapter 8, again, as I mentioned, Solomon, he's on his knees and his hands are spread out before God. You can see, just visualize that picture of a king down on his knees and his hands are up to heaven. And he's pouring out his heart to God. Notice what he says. Notice some reminders that deal with our relationship with God and not a building. It's about a right relationship with God, and it's not about a building. A building, a place, that's an expedient. We need a place to assemble, Hebrews 10:25. That necessitates some sort of a place. But it could be anything. It could be out under a tree. I worshiped with brethren where it was just very primitive, just very basic. The place doesn't matter. What matters is our right understanding and our right relationship with God. So this brand new place has been finished. Solomon really is saying, in effect, let's keep our minds on what is important. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22. The first thing that we're going to notice this evening and the first reminder that Solomon is going to give is that God's fulfilled word is what is important. God's word is what is important, not a place. Yes, the temple came about because God had already mentioned that. He had already mentioned to David in 2 Samuel 7 that David will not, but your son will build me a house. And so the finishing of this temple, which had to do with following God's pattern, 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, following the pattern. It was God's word. But what's important is not this place, but the fact that God fulfills His words. Look at it in verse 22. Solomon stood before the altar of Jehovah in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, O Jehovah, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath. Notice this adoration section. Who keeps covenant and loving kindness with his servants that walk before thee with all thy heart. Look at this. Who keeps his covenant. God makes a covenant. We have a new covenant. And when God makes a covenant, he keeps that. That is very important to remember throughout the day. Promises are kept and a promise of reward or a promise of punishment. All of that is going to be kept. God keeps his word. And that's what's important. Verse 24, who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou didst promise him? That's what's important. And when you read in your New Testament, and I read in my New Testament, and God's making promises of blessing for obedience and promises of punishment for disobedience, God will fulfill those words. Let's not get caught up in a place and forget God keeps His word. And so God is fulfilling. Notice the word promise in this section. Notice the word fulfill in this section. Verse 25, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, if only. Notice God's promises are often conditional. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes God's promises and covenants are what we call unilateral, meaning one way only. One example that comes to my mind is Genesis chapter 8 and 9. God's promise to never destroy the earth again in a flood. That doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter how we live. It doesn't matter how mankind lives. God will not destroy the world with a flood ever again. That's a unilateral covenant or promise. But many of the covenants and promises in the Word of God are what we call bilateral, meaning God has His end and we have to keep our end. And that's one of those here. And so, notice the if. God will keep His covenant if, you see, if only, verse 25, thy children take heed to their way to walk before me as thou hast walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, look at this. Let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. Notice the theme in this little section is God's word that is kept. God fulfilled His word in bringing Jesus Christ. Peter preaches in Jerusalem in Acts 3 and verse 18. That's what's important, brother. God keeps His word. We need to be obedient to Him. We don't hold a book of empty words and empty promises and empty covenants. Man does not keep his word. We're familiar with that. Sometimes we have to interact with that, and it's hard to deal with in life when you deal with people who won't keep their word. But God keeps His word. And that's a comfort, and that's a consolation. It also should put some fear in us as we go through life. God keeps His word. But then starting in verse 27, Solomon will give another temple reminder. He will say that God is not limited to a place. You know, that's a great thing to remember. And that's why I asked Levi if he would read Acts chapter 17. Paul will say the same thing to the Athenians there. They had all of their temples. And he said, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And we're going to be reminded here, and Solomon is going to remind them of where God dwells. Now, He can bring His presence down, and He can show His glory, which He did in a cloud. He did that, chapter 8 and verse 11. He has ways of miraculously manifesting Himself. I'm here. But where is His throne? His throne is in heaven, and the universe does not contain God. You don't put God in a box. You don't put God in a building. You don't confine Him. We're used to spaces. We are limited. We are limited by time and space. God is not limited. He's omnipresent and omniscient and omnipotent. And what a great reminder that is. This God we serve. Verse 27. But will God in very deed dwell on the earth? It's a rhetorical question. Solomon's not asking because he doesn't know. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? We need to remember that. We live in the Milky Way galaxy, which is vast. But do you know that that is one of many, many galaxies? We haven't even begun to see one end of the universe from the other. And we build these big Hubble telescopes and other things, and we can see way out there. But we've not been able to see everything. And God fills all of that. You think about that. You think about that the next time you have a problem. Does anybody raise your hand if you don't have any problems? We all have problems and issues in life, and God is bigger than that. And God can help us with that if we'll come to Him. Somebody says, well, I have a problem. I bet you do. But God is bigger than that. Well, I'm wrestling with this and I'm wrestling with that. That's right. That's the way our world's going to be. But God is bigger than that, and He can help you with that. And Jonah found out, I can't run and hide from God. I'm going to get on a boat and get way down in the boat and start heading to Tarshish, and I'm going to run away, and God won't find me. God found him. God can find us. He's so big. God can help us. He's so big. God sees all. He knows all. And it's a great reminder. And so look at verse 28. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Jehovah my God, to hearken unto the cry, to the prayer which thy servant prays before thee this day, that thine eyes may be toward this house night and day, even toward the place whereof thou hast said, my name shall be there to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall pray toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant, of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place. Yea, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. So the flip side is, God is bigger than this place, and He's bigger than anything that we have a problem with. But the flip side to it is, He's not so big that He doesn't reach down and hear and see. I've mentioned before about the belief in the 1700s. Deism was a popular belief in the 1700s, where there's some sort of big being out there, but He's so far out there, He doesn't come and reach down and help us. He's just out there somewhere. No, God sees and hears. And He would send angels, and He inspired prophets, and He sent His Son to walk on the earth, and He interacts. He gives us a revelation. He's not out of touch. That's the flip side to this great God. He's not so great that He is not willing to reach down and interact with us. There are so many people today that are turning to everything but God. We all need help with things, but they're turning to everything but God, the very one who can help them. And what a great reminder that we serve a great God. These four walls don't contain Him. There's not a building on the face of the earth that contains Him. His throne is in heaven. Earth is His footstool. He fills the heaven of heavens. What a great reminder for us today. Look with me at verse 31. Solomon is going to begin to pray for various individuals who may have sin in their life. And if they will pray, wherever they're at, Solomon is praying to God, Lord, hear them. And so we're given a great reminder here. And that is that sin is removed in a person's life by such things as repentance and confession and prayer, not by simply having a place. Now, Solomon is not going to get into the fact that the Israelite would need to follow the law of Moses, and there were festivals and feasts that they needed to come to Jerusalem and come to the temple, for example, three times a year. He's not entering into that. That would have been a part of the forgiveness of sins as well, going through the sacrifices. He focuses on things like repentance, confession, and prayer. But my point is still the same, that sin is removed by you getting out of that, not by just simply saying, well, I got a place. And the same is true today. Whenever one of these Israelites sinned, they didn't say, well, that's no big deal with God. We got a place. We got a place. That's cool. Solomon says, no, you need to admit that. And you need to get out of that. And you need to pray for forgiveness. And God will hear you. Let's look at it. Verse 31, if a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and he come and swear before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven. That's where God is. And do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his own head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. God is our judge. When thy people Israel are smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, if they turn again, there's your repentance, if they turn again unto thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up and There is no rain because they have sinned against thee. If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou doest afflict them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou teachest them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be a pestilence, if there be a blasting or a mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, who shall know every man the plague of his own heart. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. Some of the newer versions say the affliction of his own heart. Underscore that in your Bible. When somebody has a plague of heart, that is true remorse, and I'm contrite, and I have contrition, and I wish I hadn't have done that. That makes a beautiful sermon in and of itself. Brethren, we're in a society today where people, they're proud of their sin. Like Ezekiel says, they parade it like Sodom. Underscore that in your Bible. When somebody has a plague of heart, an affliction of heart, oh, I should not have sinned. This was wrong. Today, it's no big deal. Sin? What sin? Who cares? Whatever. So you see, this person is truly repentant and wanting to change and willing to admit it and willing to supplicate God and pray. Then please, Lord, hear him. Verse 38, when he has a plague of heart and spreads forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and render unto every man according to all his works. That statement is found many times in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 14 and Revelation 21. God is going to render unto us according to our ways and our works. We have to give an account to the Almighty God of heaven. And if there is a sin in our life, let's clean that up and clear that up. Let's not just say, well, there's a place down there that I go from time to time. That's fine. That's all that matters. I go to a Church of Christ building. That's all that matters. It is true that the place, the temple, is a place. And it's true that there were sacrifices required there. And it's true that God wanted the people to come, and there were feast days, and there were festivals, and there were sacrifices that had to be done there. We're not discounting that. But you'll notice in this prayer, it has to do with spiritual things that relate to God, not just simply, well, I got a place and so I'm good. It's a great reminder. Because you can imagine these Israelites, brand new temple. And we're going to see in a minute where they had forgotten this. So, sin is removed by repentance, confession, prayer, not by just simply having a place. Verse 39, for thou, even thou, only knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that's still true today, that they may fear thee in all the days that live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. That's the key. Fearing God. That has always been the key. It's in the Proverbs. It's in the wisdom literature. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It's always been the key. Not, well, I got a place, so I'm good. Got a place over there in Jerusalem. Solomon built that a few years ago. I'm good. But fearing God. You know, something else that he reminds the folks of this great assembly in verse 41. Another reminder is that foreigners, those non-Israelites, they need to hear about God, not a place. This is interesting. And brethren, when you and I go talk with folks here in Clarksville, talk with. They need God. They don't need a place. A place is an expedient place to come and worship God. But they need to hear about God, not a place. Solomon doesn't say, now folks, when y'all get out there in the land, make sure you tell everybody about this new place we got. No, you're going to notice he says, when they hear about God and God's name, that's what's important. Look at verse 41. Moreover, concerning the foreigner that is not of thy people Israel, when he shall come out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name. Underscore that in your Bible. Not they'll hear about your temple. They will hear about your great name and thy mighty hand and thine outstretched arm. When he shall come and pray toward this place, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calls to thee for, that all the people of the earth, look at this, may know thy name. That's what's important. That they may know thy name. To fear thee. See that again? As do thou thy people Israel. And that they may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. Paul says to the Thessalonians, you turned to God to serve a living and true, you turned from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. That's what we want in our lives and in the lives of those that we talk to truly be converted to God, not a building. To be truly a disciple of Christ, not a place. And as parents and as grandparents, be thinking about this. We want to be thinking about our children growing up to be truly dedicated to God and Christ, not, I took them down to that building for 18 years. But when they graduated from high school and went off to college, something happened and they fell away. I took them down there to the building. It's not about a place. It's about they need to be developing, and let's work to develop in them a close relationship with God. Parents have told me before, I just don't understand it. I took them to church every week. I took them to church. I just don't understand it. Well, that's a start, and we're supposed to do that. I'm not disparaging that. We need to do that. We need to come together and be together and bring them. But along the way, we have to teach them. It's not just about being here. It's about a right relationship with God. That's what we're hoping to instill in them. And so when these foreigners, Solomon is praying that they will hear of thy great name, not about the cool temple in Jerusalem. It wasn't even going to be around forever. It's going to be gone in a few hundred years. It's going to be gone. But God's name's not going anywhere. So when we talk with others and we're trying to convert people and we're trying to talk with people, always emphasize that they have a close relationship with God, not necessarily a place. A place is an expedient. And there might be different places that you could choose to go worship God. That's really not what's important. What's important is fearing God and being in a right relationship with Him. Look at verse 44. Solomon reminds of something else. He reminds that we're going to have battles. And when you go out to battles, it's not about a place. It's about prayer. If thy people go to battle against their enemy, by whatsoever way thou shalt send them, and they pray unto Jehovah toward this city which thou hast chosen and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. And when you read the rest of Kings and you read 2 Chronicles, you'll read about some kings who prayed first and went into battle and they were successful, and then some kings didn't and they were defeated. You can have a temple in Jerusalem all day long. But when you go to battle and you're trusting in your horses and in your chariots and you're trusting in Egypt, you're going to lose. But when a king would humble himself and trust in God, Lord, we need your help. The text says that the Lord would come and help them. And we don't have those kinds of physical wars today, but we have spiritual battles. And when we put on the whole armor of God, what tops off the armor of God in Ephesians 6:18? What's the very top of that list? And with all prayer and supplication. And so, in our lives, when we have to face those battles and those temptations and those struggles and those issues and those problems, let's go to God in prayer. God is going to help us with those issues, not a place. Look at verse 46. Coming on down through the prayer, Solomon says something else that's very important. And he says that when the Israelite goes back home, when this dedication service is over with and they go back home and they're living their lives, when sin comes into their life, verse 46, for there is no man that sinneth not. It kind of reminds me of Paul's Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When someone sins, they're going to be punished. It doesn't matter if you have a place or not. God is not going to overlook sin. And he's already mentioned this in verse 33. God would use enemies to punish them. In verse 35, he would use drought. In verse 37, he would use famine and other things. These are coming from Leviticus 26 and 27, Deuteronomy 28. God had already mentioned when Israel was at Mount Sinai in the book of Leviticus, and then later on the plains of Moab. He already said, if you do this and you continue in your sin, I'm going to send these things. They already knew that these were forms of punishment. Now he's going to get into taking them into captivity in verse 46. But God punishes sin. And we need to remember that. You look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia. Well, we got a place. We got a church building. We go to church in Ephesus and in Thyatira and in Pergamum and in Smyrna and so forth, Laodicea, Sardis. We got a church building. We go worship. Now, technically, church buildings as a rule probably did not come on the scene until maybe the 300s AD. Most brethren, I'm using that term accommodatively, most brethren in the first century would be in homes or something like that. We got a place. But five of the seven churches, Jesus says, you got sin and you need to repent. But they had a place that they were going to on Sunday to worship. Verse 46, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sins not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them into the enemy, so that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves, the old American standard, bethink themselves. I love that. Underscore that in your Bible. This is the same thing as Luke 15, when the prodigal son came to himself. We got to be thinking in our minds, what have I done? And then we begin to confess that and pray about that. Lord, help them. When they bethink themselves in the land, whether they are carried captive, and turn again and make supplication. Do you know that we actually have Bible examples of this? Turn over to Ezra chapter 9. They did it there. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah did it there. They're off in this land, and they're praying and confessing sin, and God is helping them. In Ezra chapter 9, they've come back to the land. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah is there praying before he comes to Jerusalem. They actually did this. They followed this advice, and it actually came to pass where God would have compassion. Look at verse 50. Forgive thy people who have sinned against thee in all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before those who carried away captive. In Daniel chapter 9, there's the prayer and the confession of sin during the Babylonian captivity. People did this, and God responded accordingly. Give them compassion before those who carried them away captive. He did that. But this is punishment for sin, and God does not forget that, even though you have a place. And let's not forget that either. In this reading, look at chapter 8 and verse 53, for thou didst separate them from among all the peoples of the earth to be thine inheritance. That's the goal. That's the goal of God. Not to have a place somewhere, but to be a separate people. When God brought Israel out of Egypt and they're there at Mount Sinai getting ready for the law, in Exodus chapter 19, He says, I want you to be a separate holy people. God's always wanted that over a place. It's not about a place. It's about us living each and every day in our personal lives, living separate from the sin and the world around us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, one of those New Testament places where temple is used for the New Testament church, we're to come out and be separate, says the Lord. And what agreement hath the temple of God, the New Testament church, with idols and so forth? Come out from among that. We've got to be separate. Well, I've got a place. Well, it's good to go to a place to worship God, but how am I living each and every day? Let's live that separate life. And then last of all, notice in chapter 8 and verse 54, Solomon reminds them of one last very, very important thing, and that is spiritual success is not about your brand new place. It's about you walking by God's word and by God's commandments. I wasn't here in, what, 2000, Bob, when this auditorium was finished? 2000, somewhere along in there. I wasn't here. But I can imagine that the smell of new paint and the smell of new carpet. Have you ever been in a brand new building? That's awesome. You ever been in a brand new car? You ever been in a brand new house? That's cool. I wasn't here in 2000. I bet it was pretty neat to walk into this auditorium and sit down for the very first time. But this is nothing. This place is nothing. It's just a place. It's just an expediency, a place to meet. And we're blessed to have it. I'm blessed, and I'm sure you feel blessed, and I'm glad that we have it. But that's not what's important. What's important is following God's word each and every day. So the text says in verse 54 that he had made an end of praying, and he arose from kneeling before the Lord, and his hands had been spread, and he stood and blessed the assembly, verse 55, and he blessed the Lord, verse 56. Not one word has failed. That gets back to the beginning of the prayer where God keeps his word. And then look at verse 57. Jehovah our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. That's what it boils down to. Obeying God each and every day. And let these words wherewith I have made supplication before Jehovah be nigh unto Jehovah our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as every day shall require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that Jehovah, he is God, there is none else. Look at this. Let your heart therefore be perfect with Jehovah our God to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. In fact, this prayer has two bookends. Notice in chapter 8, that's how he opened up this prayer. Walking in God's ways, verse 23, 24, 25. Walking in God's ways to walk before me, verse 25. And he closes it in the same way, verse 61, to walk in his statutes. Notice that. That's what's important, brethren. Fellowship with God and obedience to his word are more important than a place. And that's why John says that we can have fellowship with the Father and with His Son Jesus. 1 John 1:3. We need to walk in the light so that we can have fellowship with Him. That's what's important. Well, the Jews, some of them forgot about this. As we close our lesson this evening, in the last few minutes that we have, if you just quickly turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. This takes place around 959 B.C., the dedication of the temple. Come down to around 600 B.C. or 609 B.C. Jeremiah is preaching to his people. And God says in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 1, go stand in the temple. This is Solomon's temple now. Come down a few hundred years. Look at what Jeremiah was supposed to say. Jeremiah 7 verse 3. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah. What was going on was, we got a temple. The temple, the temple, the temple. Okay. Well, what kind of people were coming into this temple that they were all proud of? Verse 5. Verse 6. If you execute justice, if you oppress not the sojourner, which they were doing, and the fatherless and the widow, and you shed not innocent blood, which they were doing, neither walk after other gods, which they were doing, then I will cause you to dwell in this place. Well, we got a temple. It's easy to forget that a right relationship is what's important, not a physical place. Do you know the Jews of Jesus' day did the same thing? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. The Jews of Jesus did the same thing. They were coming and going from the temple. Boy, they loved that temple. Now, Jesus said, you've made it a house of merchandise and a den of robbers and thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a marketplace and a business institution. He said that. He cleansed the temple twice. But look at the end of Matthew chapter 23. This well-known chapter, we read this a lot about the different woes unto the hypocrites. Jesus condemns them for their hypocrisy over and over again. But do you remember the very last part of chapter 23? He's been talking to these scribes and Pharisees who are a bunch of hypocrites. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stone them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house, this is now Herod's temple, your house is left unto you desolate. It's going to be destroyed in A.D. 70 with the Romans. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. The parallel accounts talk about how beautiful the buildings were. But he answered and said, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. This place is coming down. Why? Matthew 23, all that sin in their lives. But we've got a temple. He said, this house is about to be left unto you desolate. I wanted to gather you together. I wanted to help you. I wanted to change you. I wanted to improve your spiritual lives, but you would not. So it's going to come to an end. So as we close this evening, let's just make some applications real quick. Are there any Christians today who hold a place more important than obedience? I don't know. I can't read everybody's heart, but there certainly could be. Is it possible to hold a place more important than proper service to God? Does Church of Christ on the sign guarantee a right relationship with God? It doesn't. I believe that's a scriptural appellation of the church. I believe that's scriptural. I believe that that's proper. Romans 16, verse 16. I'm not saying take that down. I'm saying that those three words don't guarantee that I'm right with God tonight. You know, sometimes, and every once in a while I'll hear something like this, as long as I take the Lord's Supper there on Sunday, I'm good. I can kind of do other things throughout the week. And I need to make sure that I get there from time to time in my attendance. I won't be real regular, but I'll be there from time to time just enough to keep the elders off my back. And I'll be there and I'll be good. Well, the place, we need to be here. We need to assemble. Every passage that I know of involving the Lord's Supper says that it's to be done in the assembly. We need to be here and take the Lord's Supper. I'm not disparaging that. And we need good attendance. But just being at a place is not going to guarantee that we've gotten right with God. I was baptized in a Church of Christ building by a Church of Christ preacher. And we could go on and on. I grew up in the blank Church of Christ, and there's no way I could leave that. I have talked with people about that before. Here are brethren engaged in some things that are unscriptural, they're unauthorized, but I grew up in the such and such Church of Christ, and there's no way I could leave that. My granddaddy was one of the trustees of the such and such Church of Christ, and there's just no way I could leave that. Okay? We're putting trust in a place in a building rather than am I right with God in His Word? And it doesn't matter where the place is. I need to be willing to leave anything that is not according to God's Word. And so it can happen among us today. And so the lesson this evening. We have Church of Christ outside on the sign. So what we do inside is always scriptural. I don't believe that there's anybody here that believes those kinds of things. And I trust that there's not. But you know that that mentality can be out there. We had a lesson last week about make your religion your own. And one type of people that I talked about was this institutionalized type of religion or this organizational type. I'm just wedded to a place, you know. I need to be wedded to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4. I need to be espoused to Christ. And so this evening, brethren, it's a great reminder. Have you ever been doing anything and you got so caught up in doing that you forgot something else? It happens from time to time. And it's a great reminder. They got this brand new temple and Solomon is trying to remind them of what's really important. Unfortunately, he didn't practice what he preached in this prayer later in his life. He didn't walk in those commandments in those ways, but he certainly preached a good sermon here. And it's still recorded for us today. And I hope that we will go out this evening and apply it in our lives, as I know you will and that you want to. I'm glad to be surrounded by people who want to have a right relationship with God. That's so encouraging. Keep doing that in your lives. There may be someone who needs to begin that journey this evening that we can help you to have that right relationship, to have those sins washed away in this water, confessing that Jesus is the Christ and repenting of your sins. I'd be glad to assist you in doing that this evening. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?